Please take your Bibles once again this morning and turn to Acts chapter 20 as we resume this particular series that I've entitled, The Gospel, Does It Really Matter? Does the Gospel really matter? Are you wasting your hard-earned money and placing your tithes and offerings into a basket? I, in turn, deposit those checks and pennies and dollars and cents, whatever, into a bank account. And then we begin to write out checks to Pastor Sergey in Siberia, Pastor Umbasa there in Kenya, Africa, Pastor Duran there in Quebec, Mount Zion Prison Ministry, the Topeka Rescue Mission, the Masters Academy, those students that are being taught right now there in Italy with 24 scholarships granted to men who are now being trained for the gospel's sake, scholarships that you have supported. Are we wasting our time and energy? Are you wasting your time right now? Today will be a good day to go to the lake. Or maybe a good day to catch up on some well-deserved sleep. I think we're just wasting our time here this morning. The gospel, does it really matter? Well, we've been going through this particular series. I've been trying to convince all of us that the gospel does matter. And I want to continue my message by looking at the heart of the one who brings that message. We're looking first at the man who brings the message. And when we're all done looking at this, then I'm going to bring a series of sermons that will look at the very heart of the message itself. What constitutes the gospel? What must be presented in some way, some form, some shape for it to be called the biblical gospel of salvation? What has to be presented? What are the nuts and bolts of the gospel? Well, that's where we're going to be going, hopefully, in the weeks to come. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. Paul is now terminating his third missionary journey. He's about to go back to Jerusalem. He's carrying with him offerings gathered from the Gentile converts because in Jerusalem there has been a famine that's been continuing to the point where the poor saints in Jerusalem are in destitute. There's no food. They are weak. And they need help. And so here's Paul bringing to them offerings and contributions gathered from their Gentile brothers and sisters from around the Roman world. And from Miletus, he, the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. These are the pastors, the bishops, the preachers. These are the leaders of this particular congregation. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, this is the modern day country of Turkey, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Look at verses 20. A gospel ministry, to be even called a gospel ministry, my dear friend, is to give everything of God's word to God's people. Nothing is to be held back from the preaching of God's word. Nothing. And yes, there are portions of God's word that are very difficult to understand. Yes, there are areas of the in the Bible that are extremely controversial. Yes, there are doctrines that do divide. Yes, yes, and yes. But a gospel ministry is not to be afraid what is contained between Genesis and the book of Revelation. A gospel ministry is to preach all the counsel of God with no apologies and no reservations. Your soul and your Christian walk is of more value than your friendship and you liking me. Your families, your souls, the life and the souls of your children, and your steadfastness in Christ outweighs my desire for you all to love me with sweet flowers and cherry bonbons. Your soul is more important. The fear of God and your souls are more important. And therefore, as a gospel ministry, I attempt to give you all the scriptures, even those portions which may be deemed too controversial. Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in some circles that repentance is not a New Testament requirement. I beg to differ. The Apostle Paul had no problem in preaching repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. The Apostle Paul was not a prosperity preacher. He didn't believe that God was going to put within your garage a Rolls Royce chariot, and you would have a beautiful marble palace to live in. According to the Apostle Paul, he says that bonds and afflictions abide in me. So much for those who preach health, wealth, and prosperity. That is a false gospel, it is heresy, and it damns souls. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my own life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. This goes back to Sunday school lesson. Each and every one of us has been placed on a pathway. We have been placed on the way of the Lord and the way of God at your conversion. At conversion, you were adopted into the family of God, and that adoption can never be taken, never be stolen, never be diminished, never be yanked back. You are a child of God, sealed and delivered by God the Holy Spirit. And you, my dear child of God, is to run your race, and you are to run that race with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all ye among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul knew this was the last time he would see these elders. Wherefore I take you to record this day. Look at verse 26. That I am pure from the blood of all men. Every gospel preacher needs to have this on a plaque facing him every day. And that's why a gospel preacher is to give you all the Word of God, even those portions that may seem to be difficult, controversial, stirs up strife. He is to teach them in love, but he is to teach them nonetheless that your blood may not be upon my hands. Look at verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, all of it, Genesis to Revelation. And granted, there are times and seasons that you will get upset with me because we're going to cover material that seems to dance all over our toes, and my toes included. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now watch this. The tone shifts. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now look at verse 30. Paul automatically jumps into a realm of controversy. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul even looks at these pastors who have come down to the beach to give him a farewell, and he looks some of them right in the face and says, when I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. Therefore, I exhort you, take heed to yourself, and you take heed to those sheep whom God has given to you. And by the way, some of these false shepherds are going to be among some of you gentlemen. And he gives them an eyeball test. That's what that verse says. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Whoa. I thought the Apostle Paul just wanted just to get along, just preach a happy-go-lucky gospel message. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Well, my dear saints, the last time that we met, we looked at verses 28. Look at verse 28. We saw the fact that Paul gives an exhortation to the elders. He tells them to take heed to themselves, and secondly, they were to take heed of the flock that God gave them. Have you ever heard of pastors burning out? I've heard that a lot. Matter of fact, when we were in a Reformed Baptist church in central New Jersey, when I was still active duty, the saddest thing that we used to hear a lot, just like we do on Wednesday evenings, do I not read letters from other churches asking them for us to pray for them? Well, we used to get letters in this one particular church, and lo and behold, you would have a letter from this particular pastor saying he was quitting the ministry because of stress. And then over here, there'll be another pastor. This particular church would write a letter saying that their pastor was caught in an act of indiscretion, and he had disgraced himself, and he is no longer in the pulpit, and he's been disciplined. Pastors do get burnt out. Pastors do commit sin. Pastors can commit grievous sin. Pastors can commit grievous sin to the point where the unbelieving world just chuckles all the more. Well, there goes those foolish Christians again. Look on the way they behave. And there are times and seasons that pastors can do things that can destroy an entire congregation, divide that congregation, or just simply destroy the faith of those young babes in Christ. So, beloved, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul gives an exhortation to the elders. You better take care of yourselves. This is the heart of the one who brings the message. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for those churches whose pastors that maybe you're familiar with? Beloved, the pastor who stands in front of you here this morning is made of the same feet of clay that you are made of. I have the same temptations. I have the same heart that is prone to wander if you do not guard me before the throne of grace. Yes, I have to pray for you, but my dear congregation, do you pray for this poor sinner who's standing up in front of you here this morning, pleading for you to pray for him? Because I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. My feet are made of the same material that your feet are made of. I have fears. I have doubts. I can be foolish at times. And some of you know that already. And secondly, the man who brings you the message, the very heart of the man who brings you the message, not only must he guard himself, but he's to guard you. Why are you so special? Look at the rest of verse 28. Because, beloved, number one, God the Holy Spirit is the one who has gathered this church. And it is God the Holy Spirit who has chosen to make me your overseer. And also by your own democratic vote, you've asked me to be your pastor, your bishop, your elder, your overseer, your under-shepherd. So there is this mutual understanding. I love you. Hopefully you love me. I love my calling, and you have called me to minister God's word to you. So I need to take care of my heart and my life, and you need to pray for me. Conversely, I must pray for you, and I'm exhorted to watch out for you, because you are a blood-bought body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how important you are. And if a gospel minister cannot fill that shoe, then he needs to go sell car insurance or find something else to do. Secondly, we saw a warning, did we not? Look at verse 29 and verse 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Pastor, do you mean to say that there are those who are in the ministry who have only one thing on their plate, and that is to destroy the church of the living God? Yes. If not, then that verse means nothing. Matter of fact, the Bible calls such preachers grievous wolves. Jesus portrays them in Matthew chapter 7 as a wolf inwardly, but they don don the external jacket of a meek and mild lamb. You beware of those kind of ministers. You beware. So that means, dear congregation, and hopefully you won't get too upset with me, you have to know your Bible to such a degree that you are able to spot that grievous wolf before they come into the front door and require you to hand over your pulpit to them. You got to be spiritually discerning, whereby that grievous wolf does not come in. Look at verses 30. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You mean to say, preacher, that in some churches, a real vibrant, living, God-loving, Bible-loving, preaching church, supporting missions, praying for people to be saved? Yes, yes. Calvinistic churches believe in preaching the gospel and getting men and women, boys and girls, saved. Yes, we do. Not only is my God sovereign, my God is gracious and merciful, and He has chosen to send us out in that world to preach the gospel, to evangelize the lost, and to bring them in. Yes. But at the same token, within these churches, you may find men and women within these particular congregations, and all they are is a time bomb waiting to go off. Waiting to go off. So once again, congregation, you have to be on your toes, spiritually speaking. You have to be able to identify the wolf before they come in. And then finally, there is this admonishment. Look at verses 31. Therefore, watch and remember. Watch and remember. This exhortation, watch and remember, there's a similar exhortation found elsewhere in the New Testament. Watch and, say it, pray. Watch and pray. You don't need to turn there, but just hang on to your Bibles. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus goes into the garden. He is there burdened with the fact that he is about to go to the cross and bear my ungodly sins and my guilt and your guilt on his precious body. He was going to be crushed and bruised in the winepress of his Father's divine wrath, that I might be given a new lease on life by tasting of the well of salvation and being given God's forgiveness. Me, an unworthy rebel who for years had his fist in God's face, and I enjoyed poking the eye of God with my own stupidity as a wayward rebel. And there he is. And he asks, Peter, James, and John, will you come with me? I'm bearing this burden on my divine shoulders. Not only was he totally God, Jesus was also totally man. That's a great mystery. You talk about tension. He is very God of very God. And he is very man of every man, to quote the Athanasius Creed of the 4th century. Very God, very man. Oh, you talk about tension. You think sovereignty of God and man's responsibility gives a little rub. What about divinity and humanity together? I call that tension. Will you come and pray? Yes, Lord. And there goes my master before his Father. And what's Peter, James, and John doing? They weren't watching. And they weren't praying. Mark chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, which I believe points to the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he tells his disciples, in the midst of all the signs, gearing up to that momentous day in history, watch and pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, my dear child of God, you dear beloved saint of God, you adopted child into the family of God. In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 18, you have the Christian armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And in the midst of all of that armament, you know what God says? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Watch and pray. Colossians chapter 4. This particular letter was written sometime between 62-63 AD. The Apostle Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest. He is not in a dungeon as he would be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he was awaiting to be martyred. But he has his first Roman imprisonment, house arrest. You find that in the last chapter of the book of Acts, and that's roughly around 62-63 AD. Nero was on the throne. And by this time, Nero had already gone south with his mind. He had become crazy. Notice the exhortation found in verses 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. That's a reference to you and your behavior and your lifestyle to those who are not Christians who live outside the realm of the church. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye, my child of God, may know how you ought to answer every man. Notice that thing in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's why this congregation has a midweek prayer and Bible study. Prayer is important. Prayer is important. Prayer to the Christian is like the oxygen in your lungs. Strangle the oxygen and you die. Strangle prayer and a Christian shrivels. He turns to a raisin. He dries up. If you're here this morning and you are going through a trial, may I encourage you, my dear child of God, you blood-bought soul of Christ, you adopted child of the King, you who was chosen before the world began, go to God in prayer. Lay that burden before the Master. Ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you, to surround you with love and compassion and fidelity and confidentiality, and just to circle you with love and compassion, and to bring that burden and just simply lay it before the throne of grace and plead the grace and mercy and compassion of a God who loves to hear the cries of his people. Watch and pray. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4. On this same exhortation. Beloved, we are looking at the heart of the man who brings you the gospel. And we've moved this farther into this particular passage, this particular text, as Paul is about to finalize his closing words to these elders. We've seen that Paul, that the man who brings the gospel is to be a man of humility. There are times and seasons, even Paul says, I've even preached to you with tears in my eyes. I went from house to house, and that publicly. I've shunned not to give you the whole counsel of God. I gave you everything that was profitable unto you. I worked amongst you. I labored amongst you. I cried amongst you. Beloved, that's the man. That's the type of individual that you want shepherding your soul. You want someone, my dear friends, who loves you enough to give you the truth, but to do so with love and compassion and pity. And when there are times to be stern and firm, so be it. But there's also those times to do so with love and compassion and pity. But look at 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Really? We've been here now for 21 centuries. Those of you who have joined me on Wednesday evenings, we're doing our little prophecy seminar, trying to flush out some false teachings about so-called end-time prophecy. How do you handle verse 7? How do you think the audience who received this letter for the very first time, when their minister read verses 7 to them, they automatically sat in the pew and said, oh, brother, don't worry about that's for the 21st century people. A guy named Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey is going to come around and he's going to sort that out in the 21st century. You don't need to worry about this exhortation from the Apostle Peter. Preacher, read on, please. I don't think so. The end of all things is at hand. The end of what? I now see and understand now it was the end of the Old Testament order, the end of the Old Testament dispensation, the end of that Levitical system that was no longer needed, because Jesus was that temple that was crucified on the cross and rose from the dead. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice on that cross. I don't need lambs and bullocks and pigeons and turtle doves to be brought to church. And Jesus is the final high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' high priest never comes from Levi. It comes from Melchizedek. We're not talking about the end of the world. This has no reference to the second coming of Christ. It has all to do to the end of the Old Testament dispensation that the writer of Hebrews says in the 8th chapter is about to vanish away. And whatever it was, Peter says it was at hand. So I can see dear brother, don't worry about it. At hand means way out there. You don't need to take it too literally. It means 21st century. You hang in there. Preacher, read on, skip to the next verse because it has no application for us. I beg to differ. The end of all things is at hand. Now notice Peter's admonishment. What does he say? Be sober, watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Beloved, this has reference to the second coming of Christ. These poor people have been waiting a long time. See where that type of hermeneutics makes no sense of the Bible, and you have to do a whole lot of interpretation gymnastics to make it say something it's not saying? That was a first century admonishment given to a first century audience who was living in a first century historical setting with first century application coming over their prophetic horizon. 70 AD was looming. The Romans would encircle the city. God's vengeance would be taken upon those who pierced his son. And the admonishment to these first century saints as they saw that prophetical thing coming over the horizon, watch and pray and be sober. Watch and pray and be sober. Well, now, beloved, I want to conclude this particular message, this particular aspect of the heart of the pastor. Can I give you something that ought to be so special? Something that basically gives me the drive and the stamina to minister to you all? Go back to Acts 20. Let me show you something. Look at verse 32. This is what you need in a gospel ministry. And this is what you as a congregation are to expect. And this is something that you are to demand from the pew to the pulpit. Now, some of us have been in congregations where the pulpit was turned into nothing more than a bully pulpit of dictatorship. And you know that we all have rejected that mindset. So I'm telling you, congregation, this is something that you are to demand. You are to insist on anyone who occupies this pulpit. Are you ready? Look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I, the Apostle Paul, I want to first and foremost commend you to God. And secondly, I want to commend you to the word of his grace. You find two things there. A gospel preacher, his heart, his passion should have two driving trains. He is to commend you to God, number one. And secondly, he is to commend you to the word of grace. So I bet you're sitting there saying, okay, so what? It's not until you define the word commend that you ought to get really serious. The word, the Greek word used here, is a word that implies to place something in someone's hands. It carries forth the idea to entrust something. It means to commit something. And wonder of wonders, it is the same Greek word that Jesus used. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus gives up his ghost and dies. That's the same Greek word. And hopefully now you're not sitting here saying, well, so what? This is holy ground. A gospel minister is to have a passionate heart for you. And this is something that you are to demand and to expect every time you come into these doors. You want that minister of God to take you in his prayers and literally commend you to God, to entrust you into his divine care, into his divine providential care. So it is very important how a preacher prays for and over his congregation. And secondly, it is the preacher's responsibility not only to pray for you and to commend your souls to him, he has the responsibility to entrust. My responsibility is to commit the oracles of God into your heart by way of preaching and teaching God's word, whereby nothing is kept back, and that the whole counsel of God is preached, even those situations and doctrines and subjects that cause a little bit of tension in the professing church, that may cause a little bit of strife and controversy, it may even cause division. My dear friends, all you have to do now in the 21st century postmodern world, all you have to do today is go out there and mention Jesus' name, and my word, the cabbage and the rotten tomatoes fly. Back in 1971, one agency that was very key and instrumental in me becoming, not becoming a Christian, but becoming mature in the faith, was Campus Crusade for Christ and InterVarsity Press back in 1971 when I was active duty in San Antonio. You know what happened this morning on the news? Campus Crusade for Christ has now changed its name. It has removed the word Christ and the word crusade. Because we just don't want to offend. Military chaplains can no longer go to Texas and bury some dead soldier and use the name Jesus over that flag-draped casket because you might upset some Islamic fundamentalists. Well, let the fundamentalists get upset. If I was there, I would use the name of Christ. They can put me in prison. Right. At least they'll feed me 3 meals a day, and I'll be out of the heat. Church of Jesus Christ, it is time to get out of your stupor and wake up. The Church of the Living God does not have the freedom nor the license to change the gospel. We do not have the freedom nor the license, nor are we at liberty to shave off the round, the so-called rough edges of the gospel. The gospel is a two-edged sword. Oh, the New Testament together. And my dear friends, as a congregation, you better insist. You better demand from the pew to the pulpit, give me all of the unadulterated Word of God. Give it to me all, that I might profit. Look at that same verse. We're not finished. Not only am I to commend you to God in prayer, where I entrust you, your family, your children, your souls to God in prayer, not only am I to commit you to the word of his grace, look at the end result if we do it, which is able, number one, to build you up. And number two, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The heart of a gospel minister is to see people saved, to see them follow Christ in the waters of baptism as an expression of their outward obedience to Christ. And baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't make God love you any more or any less. All the love that God has for you, my dear child of God, was given to you before the world was even manufactured by the spoken word of God. Jeremiah says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love for his people was not given to us at Calvary. It wasn't given to you when you were converted. The love of God was given to you before God flung the stars into space, my dear friend. Unconditional love given to those who are undeserving and unworthy, rebels and enemies to the cross of Christ. And yet God was willing to look upon worms, filthy, unadulterated worms as ourselves, and grant unto us grace. Undeserving sinners, undeserving rebels, throwing the fist and poking the eye of God. My dear friends, I deserve hell and you deserve hell for all eternity. It is only by the grace of God, the love of God, the unmerited favor of God given to us in Christ before the world began. God did not look through the corridors of time to see if I would believe or if you would pan out in the end. He looked and he chose and he gave those chosen ones to his beloved son. And on the cross, Jesus bled and died for them. And when he arose, you arose. And where he sits, you sit. That's our Reformed faith gathered from the scriptures. Therefore, my dear child of God, you are secure in Christ. Because you didn't earn it, you couldn't buy it, you couldn't do anything to earn the love and favor of God Almighty. He gave it to you in Christ, despite what you are. That's free grace. But here we're being told, my dear child of God, when a gospel minister commends you in prayer, that's awesome. That's holy ground. And when a minister gives to you the scriptures, my dear child of God, open your ears, open your hearts, and receive God's word that you may be built up. I want to see this congregation built up. Not just in numbers. That's a side benefit. I want to see each and every one of you built up in your most holy faith, whereby when you walk outside this particular door, you can go out there in that world and you can tell people what you believe and why you believe, why you have such hope. Why do you believe in this God? Why do you believe in this book? Why do you trust your soul to a God that you cannot see? Why, Christian? Why? Because. And my dear child of God, I want you to realize that you have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and shall never, never perish. Your inheritance in heaven, my dear friend, can never be tarnished, never turn to dust, and never turn to rust. Beloved or child of God, do you read? Where he sits, you sit. King Jesus is reigning, my dear friends, and you happen to be his beloved subjects. And he rules in your heart through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus sits, you sit at the Father's right hand. Revelation says he has made us kings and priests unto our God by the shedding of his precious blood. And beloved, the churches today are being starved and strangled because they're not being taught, but by word they're being entertained. We can entertain them right into the flames of hell, but we're not going to teach them because it's too controversial. It might gender tension. Just read the four Gospels. Every time Jesus opened up his mouth, the religious establishment went crazy. He rattled their cages. He rattled them just by what he said. He who sees me sees the Father. Blasphemy! Get the stones! Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. We've spent 46 years redecorating this building. How dare you say in 3 days such and such? Ananias, I adjure thee by the living God. Are you Messiah? I am. And a time's going to come when you're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory. Blasphemy! All that Jesus had to do was open up his mouth and he caused strife and division. The Church of Jesus Christ is like a clam fastly shut, and she's afraid to speak. I hope you're not afraid. That's the heart of the man that you want. And that is the heart of a man that you ought to demand and insist. Preacher, give me all of God's word. Pastor, give me everything that I need to be built up. It may be a rough journey at times, preacher, because you do get kind of carried away. The preacher, I'll tolerate you, because I know you got my best interest in mind. That's the man, and that's the heart. So, question. Gospel? Does it really matter? According to preacher Paul, you bet your life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you for all that you have given to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given your word to us, that we are not left in our ignorance. We are not left to stumble. We're not left to just to simply grope in the dark. You have revealed yourself not only through natural creation, but you have also revealed yourself through special revelation through the scriptures. And then you gave us the ultimate revelation. You gave us the living word come to earth in flesh. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the salvation given to us in Christ. And Father, help me to have the same heart passion as Paul for this, your flock. And may this congregation be of one mind and one heart to demand and to expect that type of heart passion. Therefore, Father, I commend, I entrust every soul that is here this morning into your divine care. I pray for the little ones that they may be brought to salvation in Christ. Lord, I pray for that child of God right now who sits here, who's going through trials and struggles and tribulations. Lord, I pray that you would just simply open doors for them. Help them, Father. Encourage them. Strengthen their hearts. May the enemy not get the upper hand. Where there's reconciliation, Father, needed, oh Lord, may you work that restoration. Father, I pray for the one here this morning with doubts and fears about tomorrow, that they can learn to simply commit themselves to you and to trust you. If you're able to feed the sparrows, and if you're able to make the lilies of the valleys bloom so beautifully, may we trust you for our necessary daily bread. Father, I pray for those who have to work this day, that you would be with them and strengthen them. Father, I just commend them to you and to your word so you can build them up, strengthen their resolve in the inheritance that you've given them, and that by committing them to you, you would have your sanctifying power upon their life to make them more like Christ and less of ourselves. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.